take your Bibles with me this morning. And as we open up this new year, let's start in the Word of God in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now, this is a passage here in Romans that is so rich. It is so full that, you know what, we might be here for a year. I don't know. It just there's a lot in here today, but I'm going to try to boil it down to three words that I want us to see about walking in newness. Walking in newness. As we start this year, 2017, a new slate is before us, and we have the joy of new things. You know, how many of you love that new car smell? All right, you open up the door of a brand new car, and it just washes over you. That joy, you know, right now, if you have a family of small children, you open the door and it smells like chicken nuggets. But you know, you open the door in a new car, that brand new car smell, there's a joy that comes with new things. Or how about this? This is one of the greatest pleasures of life. Brand new sheets. You know, when you pull them out of the dryer and then you put them on the bed, and by the time you lay down at night, they're nice and cool and soft and they're new and clean, and it just feels good and it puts you right to sleep. You know, there is a joy that comes with new things, and the joy of having this newness. And as we come to this new year, we have the opportunity now to walk in newness. But what we have in Jesus Christ is not just something that we get to start the year with. It's something that we get to have each and every day of the year. And we can walk in newness throughout the whole year. And that's what I want us to see here in Romans chapter 6 for us today, of walking in newness. So let's look here, chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 1. The scripture says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Here we see this theme in verse 4. That just as we've been buried with Him by baptism into death, and then in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That just has a good sound to it, doesn't it? That we get to walk in newness of life. And this is all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, the Apostle Paul is building an incredible argument of salvation here in Romans. And if we have the time, well, we could really unpack it. But this is in the extreme treatise of, and you get your theology of salvation right here in Romans. And in chapter 5, we see a lot about justification. We see the fact that just as by one man sin entered into the world in verse 12, that man being Adam, and because of that, death passed upon all men. But just like that first Adam, there was a second Adam who was Jesus Christ, and because he took sin upon himself and he raised from death to life, we can rise again just like him in his righteousness. And that we see at the end of chapter 5 in verse 18. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So in chapter 5, he deals with this idea of justification. Now, justification is a big word that means to be declared righteous. You see, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a transaction that happens. And God has taken your sin and put it upon the cross, and He is now imparting into you and declaring unto you the righteousness of that innocent Lamb, Jesus Christ. And His righteousness has been credited to your account so that you are now declared righteous, not because of your righteousness, but because of Jesus Christ. And you now have been justified before Him. So he leads us into chapter 6 with this idea of justification coming through Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 6, we see him build upon the idea of sanctification, because he starts in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He's just dealt with the fact that sin has abounded, but grace did much more abound. And we can praise God that that happened. And because grace much more abounded, Paul is saying, well, I can hear some of you now. Are you saying because grace abounds more that we should just go out and sin more so grace can increase more? Unfortunately, a lot of Christians live that way. But Paul says, by no means. We are not to continue in sin that grace may abound. Why? Because how can we who died to sin still live in it? And here in chapter 6, he starts talking about sanctification. He's talking about our walk and our growth in Jesus Christ. Because of our justification, now we are in the process of sanctification until that day when we will be glorified and with Him in heaven. And this process of sanctification goes on day by day. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Why live in that in which we're dead to? And did you notice as we read those first 14 verses how many times we saw those words, dead and alive, dead and alive? You know, it seems like 2016 just went out with just this rush of depression. I mean, it just seems like there was so many that were taken from us there at the end of 2016, and we see how death can just, have a sense of separation, and it just seems to bring us down. But you know what? In Jesus Christ, it's not death that has the power anymore. It's life, and that we can be alive through Jesus Christ. If we are dead to sin, we don't have to live in it. And so Paul wants us to walk now in this newness of life. And so as we start 2017, I want us just to be reminded and encouraged today that we can walk every day in newness of life. Sounds easy enough, right? I mean, but yet we know that each day that comes, there's going to be new trials, there's going to be new things that we face. How do we walk in newness of life? Well, Paul gives us three words this morning, and there are three commands. First off, we see in verse 11 the first command, and he wants us to embrace the resurrection. Embrace the resurrection. Look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The first word we want to see here is consider. Consider. This is a imperative. It's a command. He is telling them, because of all of this that I've just talked about, I am commanding you, I want you to consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Now, this word consider, in the King James, it might be easy for us to know what it means in our Texan accent, because in the King James it uses the word reckon. You know, I reckon, right? We've used that word growing up from time to time. I reckon I'm going to do this or that. But it's this idea of reckoning. It's an idea of considering. The word brings about the idea of calculation, of contemplation. He wants you to reason. And in fact, the Greek word is where we get our idea of logic. It's kind of the base form for the idea of logic. And it has this idea of reasoning. And what Paul is saying is, hey, I want you to make the calculation. I want you to make the consideration, the reasoning of the fact that you are dead to sin and you are alive in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because the grave did not hold our Savior down. And we have hope today that death is not final because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have that hope. He wants us to embrace the resurrection. You see, folks, this morning, the power of sin is death. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 13 that sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. That's the power of sin. The only good thing that sin is going to produce in your life is no good thing but death. We think it's pleasurable. We think that it's, you know, it produces these good feelings. And in fact, all it's doing is putting on a front for what it's going to produce, and that is death. The power of sin is death. But thank God that we had a Savior who struck down the power of sin. And now we have life through Jesus Christ. There at the end of chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Today we can embrace the power of the resurrection because we can embrace Jesus Christ. Today we don't have to live in the death of sin because we can live in the newness of life that's provided through Jesus Christ. Embrace the resurrection. You see, the resurrection tells us that the bondage to sin is broken because the payment for death has been made. The finality of separation does not hold power over those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we now have the opportunity to embrace the resurrection. You know what? We get to be characterized by getting up, not by going down. And as we start 2017, we don't have to go on into it, to depress and think about all these different things that we've got to endure and what all's got to happen. But we can go in encouraged, uplifted, and knowing that we are characterized by life and about getting up because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the ultimate victory story. Consider, reckon, understand that you have life because of His death and resurrection. A lot of times, we have a hard time doing that. We only kind of see what's right in front of us at times. Let's think back to a story in the Gospels, the story of Lazarus. One that got to experience resurrection here on this earth. The story just always amazes me, and I would have loved to have been there. I don't know how I would have reacted. But can you imagine standing there and here's Jesus looking at this grave, this tomb, and He says, "Lazarus, come forth." You'd be looking around like, does He know He's dead? He's not coming out of there. And then all of a sudden, there's a figure standing in the doorway. And all of a sudden, here comes Lazarus walking out of that grave, and he's standing there alive, breathing before them again. His heart's pumping. Here he is standing in life. He is resurrected from the dead. But yet, what does he still have on him? The burial clothes. And what does Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. Because though he had life and though he was resurrected from the grave, he stood there in those old nasty burial clothes. And he said, you know what? Loose him. Let him go. Because those burial clothes don't characterize him anymore. He is no longer dead, but he's alive. You know what? That's what Paul is saying. He said, why, if we are dead to sin, should we live in it any longer? You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, you've been resurrected just like Lazarus. Why put on the burial clothes? Why go back to those old stinky clothes. A while back, you know, when I was a youth pastor, I had the opportunity to go to Mexico on a mission trip and to follow a missionary into some remote cities down in the southern part of Mexico in Chiapas. And as we traveled into these cities, the missionary told me, he said, you know what, we're going to be about a week into the jungle. And we're going to be going from these different cities. There's no running water. He said, there's no showers. He said, your clothes are going to get pretty rough. And we went to a town by the name of Zapata, and we saw some incredible works there. We slept on the floor of these little huts. We went to a town called La Ventana. It means, you know, the window, if I'm right, Brother Jim, I'm hoping. You know, and it was up high in the mountains there in southern Mexico, no running water. And we were sleeping on the floor. And I was wearing, you know, because of the temperatures up high, I was wearing some long john sleeves and a kind of a button-up shirt and some jeans. And you know what happened as those week got on? Those nice blue jeans kind of became dusty gray. That long johns went from a nice white to gold to brown. And as it just continued to go on through that week, I remember we got back to the capital of that southern state down there, and we got back to a hotel, and that shower was the best feeling in the world. To get in that shower and then to have that razor and to be able to shave and you know, just to feel clean. And when I got done with that, I got out of the shower, I went and I put those dirty clothes right back on. Right? I mean, wouldn't that be what you would do? To have that sense of cleanness and then just go back to that dirty, smelly clothes? Do you understand that that's what it's like when we as Christians want to live in sin? Is we want to go back to that dirty, rotten life that He has saved us from. That He has pulled us out to say, you know what? You don't have to live in that. Its power is death. It is stinky. It is bad. It is terrible. But you know what? You don't have to go back to that anymore, because I am the resurrection. I am the life. Embrace the resurrection. Paul says, consider yourself alive to Him. Consider yourself alive. Embrace the resurrection. The second thing he tells us in verse 12 is to establish the reign of grace. Establish the reign of grace. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey it in its passions. And this is a very short verse, and I encourage you to memorize. If you want to walk in newness, memorize this verse. Use it in your mind to sit there and let your heart know, I don't have to let sin reign in my mortal body. I don't have to obey its passions. The key word here is this idea of reigning. The word here, reign, is also another in command. It's another imperative that he's telling us. You don't have to let it rule over you. In fact, the Greek word is in the family of words that deals with the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom and its rule and its authority. He's saying you don't have to let this have authority over you. Don't let it reign over you. Sin has no power over you because of Jesus Christ. And when we have Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, sin has no more dominion, but grace and life through Him. Therefore, sin's power becomes as strong as what we let it. And when we allow it to have that power in our life, when we allow it to continue to put on those grave clothes again, we are allowing it to be there and to continually pull us down. And you know what? This is what happens. When we get away from Christ, it gets easier and easier, doesn't it? When we miss a little bit here, it gets easier to miss the next time. We miss something here, all of a sudden it's easier to miss there. And all of a sudden it just gets easier and easier and easier. You know, last year I had a great success on a diet for a while. And then I started missing. I quit entering in my calories and seeing how much I was consuming. I quit the accountability. I quit the disciplines. And you know, and it got easier and easier and easier. And then that free ice cream after the end of the meal got easier and easier and easier until you find yourself far away. You know what? The same thing happens when we allow ourselves to get pulled apart from our walk with Jesus Christ. It gets easier and easier to walk, and we let sin reign when He's saying, you don't have to let sin reign. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You see, the accuser has no power over the converted. Why? Because we have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ. Because He's standing there with the Father, and as the accuser wants to come, the accuser has no power there anymore because Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of the Father saying, listen, He's mine. He's been forgiven. There is no more accusation before Him because of Jesus Christ. The problem is we like to trust our feelings. And there's some days when our feelings betray us. We might not feel saved. We might not feel righteous, but guess what? The fact is, Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again, and we trust in the fact, not in the feeling. Since sin has no authority, establish the reign of grace. Rely on the advocate and not the accuser. A lot of times we like to just add Christ to our life instead of letting Him transform us. And when we just add Christ into our life and we compartmentalize our relationship with Him, there's going to be times when we feel like we are not going to make it. But when we are transformed, and that's why it's called the new birth, being born again, because it's a transformation. It's a total different stage of life and position. Salvation is not an addition. It's a transformation. So we can quit letting sin reign, but let Christ reign. You know what? There's a lot of wisdom that I've tried to gain from my father-in-law down through the years. And he's even had certain statements that my sister-in-law has told to her college professors, and they have been wowed by it. And we're looking at each other like, really? And through the years, there's a lot of things that I've gained in his apprenticeship. And there's one thing I've noticed that at the beginning of it, he acquired sons-in-laws. And he did through by cooking good meals and different things like that. And plus the fact that we love his daughters. That's a big thing, all right? I don't want to let that go over. But he acquired son-in-laws. And you know what? Whenever something heavy came along, let's call the son-in-laws over. Come help me move this. Come help me move that. We did fireworks for some years, and the tubes that would hold the fireworks, when they would be big and heavy, and you know, he'd go get the little 3-inch ones, and he'd take those, and he'd leave the big 6-inch tubes that were all in racks. Hey, you can grab that one, you know. And so I just, you know, knowingly went around and did that stuff. You know what? And now my brother-in-law and I were pastors, and so we're off. So you know, instead of inquiring son-in-laws, you know what he's acquired? Dollies. He has more dollies for any type of thing that I've ever seen in my life now. And I'm like, where is all this coming? He's got dollies with big tires. He's got dollies that are extra wide and have a lip that folds down so you can put extra big boxes on it. Refrigerator dollies, furniture dollies that you can put underneath the heavy stuff. And he has acquired dollies. Wow. And you know why? Because you know one time when he was moving us, he had built Hayden a pirate ship playground in the backyard. And as we were loading it up onto the trailer, he was lifting the back end of that. And you know what? When he was lifting it under his own power, you know what happened? His bicep blew out. I still remember that. It was very vivid. As much as vivid it is to him, it is to me too. His bicep blows out. You know what? That changed how he lifts things from now on. You know what? When we want to sit there and try to take on sin ourselves, you know what happens? Our biceps blow out. We give way. You know what Christ is saying? I'm your dolly. You can load me up on a dolly. You can load that sin there because I'm the one who's taking care of it. And now I can take all that weight. I can take all that pressure. I can take all that burden because it was nailed at Calvary. And now you don't have to take that burden anymore. You can allow it to rest on me and you can establish the reign of grace. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Quit trying to lift it yourself. Quit trying to endure it yourself. But understand that through the resurrection, we can walk in newness. Because He took the burden. He took the power. Let it transform us. Establish the reign of grace. And then thirdly, equip for righteousness. Equip for righteousness. Look at verse 13. He says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. The word here is present. The command to present yourself. It's also translated at times as the word yield. You know what I've learned? That down through the ages, people have forgotten how to yield. Especially if you're coming off the interstate, all right? Yield to the ramp means nothing to anybody anymore. People have forgotten to what it is to yield. You know what it means to yield? It means to offer. It means to surrender. It means to let Him have it. He's saying here, I want you to present your members. I want you to present your bodies as instruments of righteousness. I want you to equip yourself for righteousness. Equip yourself for righteousness. Present it. Offer it. Surrender it. Our members. Here, he's talking about our bodies. And this is very specific. He's talking about our members and equipping our members for righteousness. Why? Because if you are in Jesus Christ, your heart and your soul is being taken care of in Him. It is safe and secure in Him. And so now we have the opportunity to yield ourselves, to yield and offer up our members as instruments of righteousness. Now we have the opportunity to let our bodies be used for righteousness. Because why would we want to live for unrighteousness and live in those grave clothes? I want you to live for righteousness is what Paul says. Present your bodies as members of righteousness and members to God as instruments of righteousness. The question then becomes, what do we present or offer up our bodies to? Do we offer it up for righteousness or do we offer it up for sin or self? Walking in newness is to let the power of Christ work through a yielded life day by day. It takes steps. Every day is a new step. Every day is a discipline to keep us walking with the Lord. In the 1850s, the first suspension bridge was built over Niagara Falls. And not over the falls themselves, but over the river that connected the Canadian side to the American side. And it was 2.5 miles down from the falls themselves. But even 2.5 miles down from the falls, the current was so strong they couldn't ford it. They couldn't get across. They couldn't swim it or take a boat at that time. They couldn't get across with the current. So they were trying to figure out, how are we going to build this bridge? How are we going to get the cables across from side to side? They held a contest. This little kid by the name of Homan J. Walsh had a kite. And he took that kite on the Canadian side one evening, and the winds kind of died down. He flew the kite, and as it was going over to the other side, all of a sudden, his rope broke and his kite fell. He had to wait 8 days to go and to get across to the American side to pick up his kite. He gets his kite, he goes back to the Canadian side, he ties the string onto it, and he waits for the right winds, and all of a sudden he flies that kite over to the other side. He sees it land on the American side. It was about 800 feet from cliff to cliff. The cliffs were 200 feet from the river. And he flew that kite and that string over to the other side. And once he got on the other side, you know what they did? They took the string and they pulled a cord. And after the cord, they pulled a rope. After the rope, they pulled a wire, and it kept getting stronger, and it kept getting stronger until finally they were able to pull over the cable that would be used for the suspension bridge. You know, when we want to equip ourselves for righteousness, we need to start with flying the kite. Get the string. And once the string's there, pull something stronger over. And then pull the next strongest thing and continue to build day by day by day so that we can present our members as instruments of righteousness unto Him. And we can walk in that newness of life. You know, there's something that's interesting and something that undergirds all these commands. And the fact is, if we want to embrace the resurrection, if we want to establish the reign of grace, and if we want to equip for righteousness, there's something that undergirds all of this, and that is our walk in Christ. Our walk in Christ. If you look down through here from verse 1 down through verse 14, you're going to see the word with 6 times. Because the truth is, this walking in newness of life is not a walk by ourselves. It's a walk in union with Jesus Christ. And as we walk through 2017, as we walk day by day, we can walk in this newness each and every day because it's intrinsically, it's essentially tied to Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus Christ promised? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We can walk in newness today because we can walk in Christ Jesus. You see, folks, it's not about where you're walking for 2017. It's about who you're walking with. And we can do it in union with Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's take this moment as we begin this year to focus our hearts, to focus our life. You know, as a kid, there was a game we used to play called tetherball. A ball on a rope that was tethered to a pole. And in the game, it was won by wrapping the ball around the pole. That ball would spin around the pole because it was tethered to that central location. As we start 2017, if you want to walk in newness, to be renewed in your life today, I want to ask you, who are you tethered to? If you're tethered to the things of this world, guess what? You're going to be weak. Things will overwhelm. Circumstances will get you down. Trials will hinder you. But today, if you walk in Christ and you tether yourself to the Lord, and I say this year, I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to take the disciplines that I need. I'm going to embrace the resurrection, establish that reign of grace, and I'm going to equip my members for righteousness. You can walk in newness each and every day. But can I ask you right now in your heart, who are you tethered to? In just a moment, we're going to sing and have an opportunity for response. And can I ask you, just talk with the Lord. If there's never been that time in your life where you have personally said, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life and my heart and be my Savior, let today be that day. Start this year by letting Him be your Lord and Savior. And if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you, why live in that which is dead? Today, let's make a commitment to walk in newness of life. Let's make a commitment to walk in union with Jesus Christ greater than we have ever done before. So we can see God do greater things in our hearts and lives. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that right now You would move upon our hearts, that You would work in us. God, that we would tether ourselves to You, that we would walk with You, knowing that You are the resurrection and You came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. Move now as only You can. Help us, Lord, to respond and not go through motions. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.